Good morning. I see a couple new faces here. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dale Callahan, and I have the privilege today to preach God's Word to you. Today we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read the first two verses, and then we'll pray. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word. Father, we come today and we worship You, the Holy One. We worship You, the Faithful One. Lord, we thank You that You are faithful, that You work in us both to will and to do of Thy good pleasure. We thank You, Lord, that when we resist You and when we stumble, that You are the faithful One who forgives us and who cleanses us of all of our unrighteousness. We thank You for sending us the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us and to live for us. We thank You, Lord, for sending us Your Spirit, the Spirit of life, the Spirit, Lord, who shapes and molds us to be more like Jesus. We pray, Lord, that You would cause these words to be faithful today, and that You would cause Your people's hearts to love them and to be conformed by them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, congregation of Christ, this morning we're going to start a new series. We're going to be looking through a book in the New Testament that is called 1 Timothy. The author of 1 Timothy is the Apostle Paul, a man who wrote 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. When Paul wrote his letters, he usually wrote to churches. You'll read to the churches in Galatia, or to the church of Ephesus, or to the church of Rome. But in three of his letters, in 1st and 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus, Paul is writing a letter to an individual. He's writing to a young man, a young pastor. And so this is why 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are called the pastoral epistles, or the pastoral letters. The Lord willing, in my next sermon, we're going to look in greater detail to see who the Apostle Paul was, where he came from, and we will see who Timothy was, where he came from. But for now, I just want us to focus on one important fact, that we have a man who is older, he's more knowledgeable, he's wiser, he's more experienced, and he's writing a letter of instruction, he's writing a letter of encouragement to another man who is younger, and he's less knowledgeable, he's less wise, and he's less experienced. So in the weeks to come, we're going to look through 1 Timothy, we're going to dig in order to glean from the glorious truths that we find within the pages of the book. So whether you're old or young here today, whether you're male or whether you're female, whether you're single, whether you're married and going to be married soon, whether you're rich or poor, 1 Timothy is for you. And whether or not God ever calls you to be a church leader, He still has a lot of wonderful gems within 1 Timothy. So today, I want us to learn a glorious truth about our God. And again, as I said, not from us looking at something within 1 Timothy, because as you've noticed, this is the introduction for 1 Timothy, in case you thought that I just couldn't figure things out. But you read from 2 Timothy. I did read from 2 Timothy, and I'll explain that a little later. But the reason why I did that is I want us to learn that when we look at 1 Timothy and when you look at all the rest of Scripture, God has taught us something about Himself when He gives us Scripture, when He has given us the Bible in the first place. We can learn something from that. When I look at a person's life, when I look at any one of you, if we hang out long enough, you're going to learn things from me. You're going to learn things from me by the things I speak. Right? Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. So if you listen to me long enough, you're going to hear what I really like, what I'm interested in. But you're also, if you watch my life, you will see what kind of person I am by how I live. And so, we're fallen, we're sinful, thank God, we are redeemed. God is working in us. He's changing us. But we're not always consistent. Sometimes the things that we speak with our mouths, we're not consistent in our lives. But we can learn. Right? The things that I really believe will be the things that I live out. But when we look at God, He is not sinful. The Bible says our God cannot be tempted to sin. Our God does not sin. Our God, the words that He speaks and how our God acts are totally consistent. They're totally in sync. So we can learn a lot from watching how our God acts in the world. God's Word perfectly reveals to us who God is, what He is like, how He works in the universe that He created, and God's Word also tells us who we are and how we can please our King. So the very fact that you hold a Bible in your hand today, or hopefully some of you have a Bible here today, teaches us something absolutely amazing about our God. It reveals what our God's strategy is to spread His kingdom, to spread His church throughout the whole world. So, some of you may ask the question. I'll ask it for you and through you. So, what does God revealing His Word to men, through men, teach us about God? So now I'm going to ask the question back. Who is wiser, more knowledgeable, more powerful, and more loving than God? Don't answer that yet, because we don't want to kick you if you answer wrong. But I got another part. Who is more holy? Who is wealthier than God? Who is more influential than God? Well, you know, I'm setting up it. No one is. God is the infinite one. He's the one who's created the heavens and the earth. There is an infinite chasm, and for the little ones who can't remember what infinite means, that means there's no boundaries. It's endless, the chasm that is between the creature down here and the Creator. So God is perfect in all of His ways. Now here's something for us to chew on for the rest of our eternity. The majestic, glorious, infinitely great God, He became a man. Jesus Christ is God. And we all say, we know this. This is glorious. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. He came to deliver us, His people, from our sins. And you say, we know. This is good. He came to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He came to pay for our sins. On Calvary's cross, He stood in our place, and we say, glory. We know this is good. But Jesus also came as the great prophet that Moses foretold of. Jesus came to earth, and He called men to follow Him. He made men His disciples. And Jesus, as He said, He says, all things that My Father has revealed to Me, He says, I have taught you, He told His disciples. Jesus was training 12 disciples. For what, you ask? And the answer to that question is what is so absolutely mind-boggling and what is so glorious. Jesus was training these men to be leaders in His church, training them to be servant rulers in God's kingdom, a kingdom that God had designed. Jesus said, My kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is like a mustard seed. It's a small little seed. It starts off small, but it grows into a large tree. Jesus teaches the gospel is going to be victorious. It started off small. It's going to end up, and it is going to disciple the nations, just like Jesus said it would. And He says that the kingdom is like leaven. It's like yeast, or like leaven. You put it in the lump, and you work it in, and it works its way throughout the whole lump. All areas of life, and this is where we live by faith. Look in the world. Jesus says His kingdom will be like leaven, and it will leaven the lump. All areas of life will be brought into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. All areas will be brought into subjection to Jesus. And Jesus is training these men to be rulers of this kingdom. And you guys might say, wow, that's quite the job description These guys must have made Superman and Spider-Man and Batman and Wolverine must have made these guys look like pathetic wimps. These guys must have just been superstars. The disciples' resume just must have been really impressive indeed. But we only have to read through the Gospels to see that that wasn't the case. When we read God's Word, we see that the 12 men that followed Jesus around for 3.5 years, day and night, they stumbled and they bumbled and they constantly doubted Jesus. They always misunderstood what Jesus was saying and doing. And I'm just going to give us a few examples to look at today. A few examples to encourage us. Sometimes when you stumble and bumble, it's the old saying, misery likes company. It can help us out a bit here. Jesus asks his followers, his disciples, he says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they answered, they said, "Some say you're Jeremiah, you're a great prophet, you're a great teacher." You're not any more than that, but they say that you're a great teacher. And Jesus then says to his disciples, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter stands. We always pick on Peter, but don't always pick on Peter. He's speaking on behalf of the apostles. And Peter says that you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, well done, Simon Bar-Jonah. He says, "But flesh and blood has not revealed that to you." He says, "My Father in heaven has revealed that to you." Peter, A plus. Good job, Peter. Right? Woohoo! Right? You've had days like this, haven't you? Where, you know, things are going good. You're reading, you're praying. You've had a chance to share the gospel with someone. You just feel like things are great. And then all of a sudden, this next part comes too. And then Jesus starts telling them after. "I've got to go to Jerusalem now. I've got to go and I'm going to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders and they're going to kill me. And then I'm going to raise from the grave." Peter, "Lord, I've got to teach you a lesson on what your central focus of ministry really is, Jesus, because that's not your central focus. Your central focus isn't to come and to give your life as a ransom for many, Jesus. Yet, behind me, Satan." I'm talking, if you're talking about going from an A-plus to an F at 200 miles an hour, Peter just did it. Right? He just went from whoop, boom. All right? And that happens to us. Right? I've had times where I had a great day, and then at the end of the day, I sinned with my eyes, or I lost my temper, and you freak out, or you say something you shouldn't. You sinned, and your life just went from mountaintop right into the valley. That's our lives. Right? Up and down. Mark chapter 9. Keep looking at the lives of these disciples. Mark 9:33. "Then Jesus came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road?' But they kept silent." I wonder why. "For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest." Here we have the Lord God Almighty who had humbled himself to become a man. And the scripture says not just to become a man, but he came to be a servant. And not just a servant, but a servant to the point of death. Even the accursed death of the cross. Because whoever hangs on a tree is accursed of God. And here's Jesus walking, humbling himself to be with these men. And he says, "So what were you guys chatting about on the road?" And everyone's like looking at their sandals, right? Oh, you don't want to know, Jesus. No, I do want to know. We're talking about which one of us is going to be the greatest. Is that us? That's us. Which one of us is the greatest? I wonder if I'm better at so-and-so. I wonder if I'm going to be ahead in the line of so-and-so. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knows that he has to drink of the cup of God's wrath, unmixed with mercy. And he says he's sorrowful to the point of death. He is so sorrowful in his soul that he wants it ended. And he comes and he asks these future leaders, I need you to pray for me. Pray that you don't fall into temptation, but pray. And then they fall asleep. And then they fall asleep again. And they fall asleep again. And then the armed mob comes to take Jesus. And Jesus asks them, he comes as the shepherd, right? He stands in front of his sheep. And he says, who are you seeking? And he says, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am. I am. Now he's not saying, I'm he. He's saying, I am. The burning bush. God standing before the burning bush. Who shall I say sent me? Tell them that I am sent you. And Jesus says, I am. And he flattens the whole mob out. He's showing, no one takes me. I have the power, Jesus said, to give my life. And I have the power to take it again. No one is taking me here against my will. I am going because you need to be saved. And so then they get up and dust themselves off, and it shows the hardness and the dullness of sin. When some guy can knock you out without even punching you, you know he's pretty tough, right? So then Jesus says again, well, who are you seeking? Jesus. And so then Jesus allows himself to be taken, but he says, leave them alone. Leave my sheep. Leave my leaders. And remember earlier, Peter had sworn, even if everyone else forsakes you, Lord, I'll never forsake you. I'll never forsake you, Lord Jesus. So Peter, he pulls out his sword. Right? He cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. The guy's name is Malchus. Whenever you see a name, remember, the scriptures were written in the generation of the time that the people were living in this generation. They're given a name. It's the high priest's servant. His name is Malchus. Now, you tell me, you're standing there in this crowd and some guy wings your ear off with a sword, and then you see the other guy who you're going to take, and he picks up your ear and he puts it on, and it's like, you're Mr. Potato Head, right? Like, you can take off your ear and you can put it on. It's like, wow, this guy, he's pretty amazing. And he says he's God. That's crazy. Jesus says to Peter, put your sword away, Peter. Remember, Peter, when I told Satan to get behind me because he was speaking through you? Remember when I said I had to suffer and I had to die, Peter? So this is it. This is the moment that I was talking about, Peter. Peter, he had fleshly courage like we do. He had courage to take your enemy down by violence, by force. But Peter discovered at that moment in his life that he was totally bankrupt when it came to the heavenly courage of actually sacrificing yourself that your enemy could be saved. And the Gospel of Matthew tells us that at this point, then all the disciples forsook Jesus and they fled. And brothers and sisters of Christ, be careful how we judge. Jesus never says don't judge. He just says, just be careful that how you judge, it's going to be judged back to you. Because sometimes it's easy for us to look and say, those guys are so pathetic. I can't believe it. Like, if I was there, I would have never done that. Ooh, starting to sound a lot like Peter. Right? Isn't that exactly what Peter said? God's given us a picture. He's given us a picture of us, of what our strength, our courage, and our faithfulness is like apart from His intervening grace. Jesus died alone, forsaken by His friends, forsaken by His Father, because He was standing in our place, because He loves us. So how does the disciples' resume look after Jesus rose from the grave? What did these mighty leaders, what did these robust rulers do then? Well, it says, now when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons, and she went and told those who had been with Jesus, as they mourned and wept, and when they had heard it, that he was alive, and he had been seen by her, they didn't believe. These are the rulers of the world. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them, and they walked and went to the country, and they went and told it to the rest, but they didn't believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, just because Judas had betrayed Jesus, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a pastor of Westminster Chapel in London. If you're ever in London, don't go to try to listen to him, because he retired in 1968 and he went to be with the Lord in 1981, so you're too late. But he says this: I'm very grateful for the record of every mistake the disciples made and for every blunder they ever committed. He says, because I see myself in them. And I ask you guys the question, do you ever look at yourself? Do you ever look at the person in the mirror and you just see foolishness and you see weakness and you just see someone who is so insignificant in the overall picture of things? And if you do, if you see that person, my encouragement today, rejoice. And you're like, what? What are you drinking up there? It's water. Rejoice, because you've just made the requirement for those who God is willing to work through to advance His kingdom in the earth. The Apostle Paul says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things that are wise. And He's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And He has chosen the insignificant and the lowly things of the world, the things that are despised, to put to shame the things that are, the things that think they are. And why does God do that? So that no flesh will glory in His presence. God chooses the weak and foolish things so that the world looks on, and when His kingdom grows, there is absolutely no illusions. It's not because of you and I. It's because Jesus is so absolutely marvelous. So why does Jesus pass the Great Commission on to us when it's obvious that He could do it better? He could do it faster. He could do it more effectively. Jesus told His disciples. In John 16, Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, He will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Now Jesus is saying, I'm going to raise from the grave on the third day. I'm going to be in my glorified body. But Jesus says, but it's to your advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage that I just don't stay here. I could stay, and I could get things done a lot better and a lot faster than you guys could. He says, but I'm going to go away because it's to your advantage. When I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He is going to be in you, and He is going to begin to work in and through you for your advantage. To give you an idea of what I mean, and I see a lot of fathers and mothers out here. When Dave was like 3 or 4 years old, you know, you give him his little rake or his little snow shovel. Dave, we're going to go and shovel the walks. Do you guys think it would have taken me longer or shorter to shovel the walks when Dave was 3 years old, when I had Dave as my helper? It took longer. Right? Because you're showing them. No, you have to do like this, Dave. No, Dave, get your head out of the snowball. Like, no, Dave. Yeah. And then when you're doing the raking, right? You couple rakes and then jump in the pile, and it's okay, Dave. That's funny for the first few couple. No, but we need to get the pile, right? Moms, you know, you're learning to bake and your kids are little. No, no, it goes in here. No, you have to do it this way. And you young people, we forget. We forget these little things that are the building stones of our life. And this is why sometimes we can become arrogant. Because we just think, well, I've just always known this. No, you haven't. You're just absolutely... anyhow. But anyhow, it's to your advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage because I'm going to come and I want to work in you and I'm going to shape you and build you up and I'm going to make you the overcomers. I'm going to make you into the rulers that I have prepared you to be. God, who is greater than us in every conceivable way, humbled Himself, invested Himself, sacrificed Himself in order to serve us who are lacking in wisdom and knowledge and strength and love, in order to give us these things and then to cause us to grow in these things by His Spirit working in us. So I've chosen our passage in 2 Timothy today because it so clearly reveals to us God's strategy for building His church, for spreading His kingdom. When I say spreading the kingdom, don't just think spreading it throughout the globe. Think also about spreading it throughout time, from one generation to the next. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul compares the Christian life to a race. And he says, run! When men run in a race in this world, you know the trophy. Run to get the trophy! This isn't just, you know, and I'll do a couple. No, run and train. So what kind of race was the Apostle Paul telling us about? 2 Timothy tells us what the race is. He says it's a relay race. It's a relay race. Apostle Paul says to Timothy, and the things that you have heard from me, the Apostle, now remember, the Apostle Paul received it from Jesus, the God-man. So it goes Jesus, the Apostle Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and then the faithful men are going to teach others also. In a relay race, each runner in the race is very concerned about his own ability, his own performance, and his own timing, isn't he? But you're equally concerned about the abilities, the performances, and the time of the other guys on the team. Because you could be Bolt, and if the other guys are crawling, you're not going to win. So, do we all know what a relay race, young people know what a relay race is? Well, I'm going to tell you anyhow. Has anyone here run? Has anyone ever done track and field? Or you've run in a relay race? I tend to get nervous in cases of like standing before you. I found also when I was in sprinting, it was horrible, but it was wonderful. Right, you're just waiting for the time for the starting gun. And so in a relay race, you've got a baton. It's like a metal or a wooden stick that's around a foot long. Right? So the first guy, you're sitting there in the starting blocks. Runners, take your mark! Right? Set! And then you see everyone go up, right? And then there's just that moment of around a second or two that seems like eternity if you're in the block. Bang! Right? And you're off. And you're sprinting, and you've got 100 meters where you have just got to put everything that you are into that 100 meters. But in a relay race, the last 10 meters of your lane and the first 10 meters of the other guy's lane, that's called the exchange zone. That's the time where you want to be full out. When you're in that exchange zone, you want to be pumping it, but you want him to be going full blast too because you don't want any slowdown. So it's just bam, 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 and then it's just like bump or whatever your cue is, right? Here, right? And one guy flips his hand back, boom, and you got the exchange, and the next guy's off. That's what the Christian life is. It's about receiving God's truth into our own lives and then learning to pass that truth on to others, just like the baton in the relay race. So, no matter how old you are here today, God wants you to be a student. He wants you to continually seek His face and to learn from Him. He wants you to be open to receive the truths of God's Word into all areas of your life. If you're not a student of Scripture, I plead with you today, become a student of the Scriptures. This is life. And the Bible says it is dynamite. It is dynamite to do wonders in your life. Jesus suffered and died to give us the privilege to be in His Word and to understand it. God has given us many teachers in our lives. This will be your parents, your family. These are people who will speak more clearly into your life, more clearly than you'll like. But they'll speak and tell you things about yourself that you need to hear. God's given you church leaders. He's given you a church family. Some of you are homeschooled. He's given you school teachers as your parents. Others are in other forms of education, so He's given you school teachers. He gives you good books. He gives you friends. He gives you neighbors. He even puts strangers in your lives to tell you things about God. Learn from those who God has placed in your life. Humble yourself. Ask questions. Be willing to receive. And remember the lessons taught you. I had a list of men that I was going to share with you, and it was just way too long. Of the men who have spoken in my life, and I remember the blessings and the lessons that they taught. So I narrowed it down to one man. That's the man who was my... Sorry. Emotional today. My first pastor, the man who married Benita and I. Some of his lessons were words, some were actions. Their home was always open. I looked at Pastor Art and Marge, and their home was always open. People were always welcome to come in their home. That was a lesson I learned. Open pulpit. That wasn't open where just anyone could come. But you know what? This man had a gift that he saw young men who were raw. You know, they bumbled and stumbled, but he saw that, I think this guy has some gifts. And so then he would encourage young men like myself and other young men. There are men who, at least five men I know, who are pastors today because Pastor Art encouraged them and nurtured them. Said, never be too big of a man to say you're sorry to your wife. If you've blown it, then be a man and tell her you blew it. If you've blown it with your children, tell them. Because you know what? Some people get the mindset that, well, if I tell my kids or my wife that I've blown it, then they're not going to respect me anymore. Let me tell you one thing. If you think that other people don't see your sins, then you're blind. Other people see our sins. My children know my sins. My wife knows my sins better than anyone else. So when I refuse to confess, I'm not showing strength. I'm showing pride. When I learn to confess my sin to those who are closest to me and I've wronged them, I'm showing, Dad, I'm a sinner too. I need Jesus too. But I at least want to be teachable and humble enough where I've made a mistake. I want to be able to say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Pastor Art taught, be a man of the Word. Be a man who bathes your reading of the Word in prayer. Be a man who fights on his knees before God. And I'm very thankful to Pastor Art and Marge that they were matchmakers. They sent me my Benita to my Bible study and things sort of progressed from there. So I'm very thankful. They knew that every man needs a good woman to love them and give them a kick in the pants every once in a while. Very graciously. If you're young here today, if you're in your 10s, you're in your teens, you're in your 20s, Don't fall into the trap of thinking, I can be diligent in my studies later. I've got lots of time. On my 21st birthday, my dad warned me not to blink too much, son. He says, because your life is going to fly. And that was 24 years ago. My dad's gone, and my mom's gone. Use the time that God has given you to receive. And for those of us who are older, who've spent years receiving God's truths, remember, we're not in a race all by ourselves. It's not just you running. We're in a relay race. If we receive the baton, we must learn to exchange it to others after us. And I have to admit, some of you guys, I'm just amazed. I'm very thankful for what I've seen you do in your families. So I'm very thankful to be able to see just some glorious baton passing. But we're encouraged to continue to provoke one another. So if you aren't doing this, then spend time with your wife and your children and bring them up and encourage. And mom, spend time, bring up, teach, love. And if you're doing it, keep doing it by God's grace. Parents were called. From the time my children raise up, when they walk by the way, when they sit down, when they stand up, I'm told to fill their hearts with the love for God, to show them how all things in life relate to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can't do that if my heart's only half full. I can't do that if my heart's only a quarter full or sometimes just all running on fumes. We need to have God's Word in our hearts to pass it on. Church leaders, we need to have our eyes open constantly for the younger men amongst us, because you young people will be the future for this church. May 1 Timothy help you young people grow into these very important roles and encourage you to pass God's wonderful truths on to other generations who will follow you. And I just have one final word. Just as God is the ultimate authority of truth, of love, and of goodness, He's also the ultimate standard of maturity. Sometimes the temptation for us is when we start growing in age, we start growing in knowledge, wealth, or maybe influence, is we want to separate ourselves from those who we view are not quite where we are anymore. And God, the infinitely mature one, continually reaches down to those who are indeed lesser than Him. And He seeks to spend time with us, not in order to be profited, but to profit us. So brothers and sisters in Christ, as you have freely received God's amazing blessings, may you continue to learn to freely give. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, how absolutely magnificent and marvelous You are. We are blown away, Lord, by Your mercy and Your grace that You show us each day. We thank You for loving us. Thank You, Lord, that You don't give up on us. Thank You that You're patient and gentle and kind with us. Thank You, Lord, You don't leave us on our own. You put us in families. Lord, we pray today that You would receive all the honor and glory and praise. Lord, draw our hearts continually to You. Show us who we are. Show us who You are, that You would be honored and praised. In Jesus' name, amen.